In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Please be seated. When you were a kid, was there a food that you didn't get a chance to eat because one or both of your parents hated it? Was there something mom just never made, something one of them would just go out of the way not to do? Or did you ever have a food growing up that just sounded so gross, you would just be like, no, I don't want to do it, even though you'd never tried it? Now, what happened when you tried some of those foods? I'm going to guess you liked some of them, probably didn't like others. But you never got the chance to try it because somebody else didn't like it. Hold on for 1 minute with that thought. While Peter was still speaking, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who heard the word. Now, in the traditional reckoning of the church, it's been probably more than 5 years since Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch met on that road. It's been about 3 years since a young man named Saul, who had been persecuting the church, was on the road to Damascus and met Jesus. And now we find ourselves reading a sentence that sounds like it comes from the day of Pentecost. Why is that? What's going on here? Now, at the beginning of chapter 10, Peter has been on the coast. He's been preaching and baptizing. He was following Philip's rough route from all those years ago when he found himself in Azotus. And one morning, a man named Cornelius, who lived in Caesarea, hears from God. But here's the thing. The Bible describes Cornelius this way. He was a centurion of the Italian cohort. He was a Roman centurion. But it also says this about him. He was a devout man who feared God with all his household. He gave alms generously to the people and prayed constantly to God. So here we find someone who loved God, but if he would have converted, he would have had to give up his position and resigned as a centurion. So he stayed on the outside of God's family and prayed, and he gave. And one day an angel appears and tells him to go and find Peter, and then how to find Peter. So Cornelius sends men to go get Peter. And the next day, about lunchtime, Cornelius' men are finally approaching Joppa. And Peter's praying. And as he's praying, he's finding himself very hungry. And so God shows him a vision of a giant blanket. Some translation will say a giant napkin descending. Think of Yogi and Boo Boo in their picnic basket. Something like that coming straight down from heaven. It says there are all kinds of animals on it. But when Peter looks through them, he realizes all of them are unclean. They're not allowed to be eaten under the Mosaic law. And God tells Peter very simply, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter responds just as simply, no, I've never eaten any of these things, God, I never will. I'm sure that Peter thinks he's under a test here, that God is testing his faithfulness to the law, to the rules. But that wasn't the point of what was going to happen. Instead of commending him on his faithfulness, God tells him very simply, do not call anything impure that God has made clean. And this happens 3 times, and the vision ends. And Luke writes that while Peter is still pondering it, there's a knock on the door. Cornelius' guys show up just as the vision is ending, and they're asking for Simon Peter by name. And after a conversation, Peter ends up going the next morning with them to Cornelius' house. When he gets to Cornelius' house, he starts to preach. But before he's done, the Holy Spirit falls on Cornelius and his family, just like it did, roughly the same way it did on the day of Pentecost. How did those that came with Peter respond to this? It says this, the circumcised believers who'd come with Peter were astounded that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. For they heard them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Peter, it seems, really wrestled with this vision and what he thought what God might be asking him to do here. So he brings with him 6 witnesses. The rules say you need at least 3 witnesses to make sure that anything is true. So he brings 6. He brings twice as many. And those that came with him were shocked at what God had done. And then Peter asked them a simple question. Can anyone withhold the water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? So he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and they invited him to stay for several days. Peter looks at those who came with him and says, "Listen, since God has already shown us what he thinks, let's baptize them." And those who came with Peter are the ones that baptized Cornelius and his family. And Peter stays there a few days and continues to teach them. We'll come back to this. "Sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things." God does wonderful things, right? We see him add to his family here. He remembers his mercy and faithfulness to the house of Israel, and all the ends of the earth have seen the victory of our God. He takes care of his people, and we've read over the last few weeks and seen how God has added to the church in bits and pieces. But here, in Acts 10, God finally just kind of flings the doors open and tells them to get over it. And we see that what David and the psalmist had been talking about for 1,000 years, that God's name and God's victory would be known throughout the world, which is leading them to proclaim, "Shout with joy to the Lord, all you lands. Lift up your voice, rejoice and sing." They have a reason they can rejoice, right? David back then said, "In righteousness shall he judge the world and the peoples with equity." We can rely on God's fairness in his dealings with us, regardless of who our parents were, how much money we had, or any of the many other ways that we're judged by the world. It's good news. Jesus said to his disciples, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And I have said these things to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete." Now we pick up our reading this week exactly where we ended last week, picking up at the very next verse. Remember that last week Jesus had told us, "I am the true vine," and that we have to stay connected to him. And he says if we're connected to him as branches on the vine, we're connected to each other through him. He told us to abide in him. Now we've already heard Jesus say what he thought the two great commandments are, right? To love the Lord your God and to love your neighbor as yourself. And he reminds them, he tells them, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, than to lay down one's life for one's friends." His commandment for them is to love one another the same way that he loves them, to love others as he loved us, and that the greatest love we can have is to be willing to lay down our lives for others. How do we know if we're Jesus' friends? Jesus makes it simple. "You're my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants any longer, because the servant does not know what the master is doing. But I have called you friends, because I have made known to you everything I've heard from my Father." Jesus lays it out very simply for them. "If you do what you say, you're my friend, not my servant. I'm telling you everything that the Father has told me." Then he goes a bit further. He says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. I am giving you these commands so that you may love one another." Abide in Jesus is what he's been telling us over the last few weeks. We'll bear fruit, the kind of fruit he's looking for. Jesus tells them, "The whole reason I'm telling you this is not for control. It's not so you'll feel guilt, so that you can love one another." John, reflecting on this years later, says this, "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the parent loves the child. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments." John is saying that if we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and we love the Father, we love the Son by extension. And if we love God's children, we love the Father, we love Jesus too, because it's all interconnected. We're all connected through that true vine. John says, "For the love of God is this, that we obey his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome, for whatever is born of God conquers the world." I think John here might be reflecting in his mind on those conversations that he witnessed between Jesus and the religious leaders of the day, where they keep accusing Jesus and the disciples of not following the rules they've made up. And Jesus keeps telling them that's not what God wants. God wants love and mercy and grace, not simple adherence to the rules. John reminds them that we'll overcome the world by obeying his commandments. He goes on to say, "This is the victory that conquers the world, our faith. Who is it that conquers the world but the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? It's through our faith in Jesus as God's Son that we overcome the world, and it's through Jesus' love that we're brought into God's family, that we get grafted onto that vine. And that is how we overcome the world, by listening to Jesus and following his commandments." John says this, "This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not with water only, but with the water and the blood. The Spirit is the one that testifies, for the Spirit is truth." John here is telling us that Jesus' baptism was important, yes, but he was fully human. He bled, he died, but it was the work he did through his life, the cross, his death, the resurrection, the ascension, that we overcome the world, that we're able to live through him. Peter and the church are going to be dealing with the repercussions of that day in Cornelius' house for several years. The whole half of the next chapter of Acts 11, has Peter and his witnesses going back to Jerusalem and meeting with the apostles, the deacons, and the other leaders and trying to explain to them what God was doing. So about half of chapter 11 is simply a retelling of what God had done in chapter 10. It's going to take the church years of prayer, discussions, sometimes very vigorous discussion about what this means, about how all these new family members should live. The church even then was a slow boat to try and turn, even when God was giving them directions. But the key of what we're hearing today is this, that faith and love are both necessary to overcome the world. Love without faith is okay, but it lacks the power that comes from God. And faith without love, well, Paul says in Corinthians, "If I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing." Abide in Christ. Have faith and follow his commandments to love one another as he has loved us. Amen.